Good morning, everyone. Hope you had a good rest and a good breakfast. And we will continue now our seminar, which is a beautiful seminar, by the way. Hope you're enjoying all the lectures. And since we have only a few more hours left, I will give you a lot of an opportunity to ask a lot of questions. If you have now questions about everything you heard between Rabbi Zamir Cohen and myself, you can now take the opportunity to ask me the questions. In general, the topic of these lectures is now, okay, the seminar is coming to an end. Now what's next? Usually the way of a person is that he comes, he listens to many lectures of Torah, 10, 11, 12 lectures. It inspires him very much. And then he goes back to his society, to his building, to his friends, and then everything goes back to usual, right? Then after a week, you don't even know that he was a week ago in a seminar, and he was so inspired and ready to do full tshuva. So the question is, what's the point? It's like filling up the water in a bucket. Filling up the bucket and then spilling it. Fill up the bucket and spill it again. Fill it up, spill it again. After a while, you know, there's no point of doing it. So the answer is not exactly. Why? First of all, you should know that even if a Jew made a momentarily tshuva, like momentarily repentance, he just did it now for a day or two, and chas v'shalom, he went back down. Is it worthless? The answer is no. It's not worthless. It's worth a lot in the eyes of Hashem. Why? The Midrash is telling us that the first machzir betshuva in history, the first person who used to bring people close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, when he was 3 years old, he wasn't a regular baby. He was a clever kid. He saw that his father has a store that he makes idols, he makes all kinds of statues. And after that, he sells the statues to all these idol worshippers, and they all come and they kiss it and they bow down to it. And everyone is, and Avraham Avinu said to himself, I don't get it. If my father just made it yesterday, how this guy come to worship it? This guy is older than the idol. He was a clever kid. So the Midrash said that Avraham Avinu, one time his father left him in a store. He went, and when he came back, he saw all the statues were smashed. Everything is broken. So he said to his son, what happened here? He said, one woman brought a chulent. She brought a bowl full of nice chulent, you know. And she puts it over here, and they started to fight. So this big one took the stick. He put the stick in his hand, like, you know, leaning on his hand. The statue. He took the thing, and he smashed all of them. So his father told him, who do you think you're fooling? What's going on with you? He cannot even move. What is it? He said, oh, your ears should listen to your foolish mouth. He can't even move, but you bow down to it. You think it's going to bring you some good luck? But then there's another story about it. The same thing that one person came to buy an idol, so Avraham Avinu told him, let me ask you a question. You are older than these statues. How exactly this statue can help you if you were in a world before him? How can it be your God? Slowly, slowly, he was making people go away and ruin his father's business. It reminds me that there was one girl that she told me, you know, I became Ba'alat Tshuva. I keep mitzvot, I keep Shabbat. Now my father goes on a show. He goes away from New York and he needs me to go to be in a store. They have a chandelier store in a Bowery. You know, they sell very expensive chandeliers. So he needs me only this Shabbat to be in a store. My father respects that I'm Shomer Shabbat. But only now I need you in the store. I have nobody to trust. So she said, he doesn't give up. What am I going to do? So she said, to go, I must go. Otherwise, it's going to be a disaster. I live by my parents. No, what can you do? So she went. But she was clever. She was in a store. And every customer that came, she doubled the price. One guy came, said, how much is this chandelier? It's supposed to be 5,000. She said, 10,000. What? 10,000? It's too much. Take it or leave it. And they left all day because she didn't want to open the register to write. So all day she shied the customers away. Every customer who comes, that chandelier is horrible. It's not good. We're going to get rid of it soon. This one will return to the manufacturer. She tripled the price. One guy came and he wanted a huge chandelier for hotel. You know those big fancy hotels that have chandelier size of this? So the price is $50,000 for this chandelier, 50. So she told him $100,000. He said to her, what? You way overpriced it. She said, what do you want from me? I'm only working here. $100,000. He said, come on, I need this. It's exactly what we need, but you have to be realistic. She said, I'm very sorry. Take it or leave it. So now this guy thinking, wow, how much business they make. This company, if she throw a customer like this for $100,000, she said, get out of here. They're probably making millions over here. But his ego doesn't let him agree. You know how it is. Sometimes the billionaires, they come to their store, they don't really care about the 50 bucks you take off the product. It's a matter of, I will say the last word. So the smart Israeli businessmen, they always raise the price a little bit more, because they already know their customers that everyone wants a bargain. And then they lower it to their original price, and the customer is very happy because the price is not really the issue, because he's not a stingy guy. He throw money like crazy, and he doesn't really care about the extra few hundred or whatever, but he only cares that you agree to give him a discount. If he sees that you give him a discount, he's happy.
What are the secrets?
So...
I was going to keep going.
Yeah, well... don't worry, stay in the family, even though it's going to be online on Tuesday. It goes to 120 countries now. So what happened with her? She sent to this guy, she told him, I'm very sorry. Then, you know, she's working there all week. Shabbat, she's off. Monday, the guy comes back. He say, you're lucky. I went everywhere here, no one has this model. No one. And that's exactly what we need. Okay, here, $100,000.
Wow.
So the father looks at her, and he says, excuse me, what's going on here? She said, Abba, father, line 9, emergency, go over there. She closed the cell, the father said, shh, I'm busy now. She sold the chandelier for $100,000. She went back and she said to her father, let me teach you something. Do you think that people that work on Shabbat really make money? Illusion-wise, they do. They come on Shabbat, actually the busiest day of the week. Not one penny of this money left in your pocket in your lifetime. And that's if you're lucky. If you're lucky, you lose the money. If you don't lucky, you're not lucky, the money goes to horrible things. One of the two. So if you're lucky, if Hashem had mercy on you, he only clean you from this money. The engine burned, transmission broke, tickets from the police, all kinds of problems. Health insurance didn't cover the surgery in the last minute. And the person doesn't know why. Why? I have health insurance. What's going on over here? All of that, I tell you what, once we had a seminar 18 years ago in New Jersey, there was a guy, I'm telling you the name. You can search him and find him and ask him if it's true or not. His name was Shimon Maman. That's the name of the guy. Today is Baruch Hashem, the last I've seen him is a serious Baal Tshuva. But at that time he wasn't. He came to the seminar, and he, in the end of the seminar, he got on a stage, and he said, I want to tell everyone here a story. I came from Israel, I was looking for a job. I was looking for a job, and I found a job in a moving company. So they put me in charge of the few non-Jews that works for the company. I'm in charge of them. The owner of the company is Israeli. So I'm like what they call in a moving language, a foreman. So I work over there, and people tell me from my family, he's a Moroccan Jew, he has some traditional relatives, Shimon, don't work on Shabbat. Shimon, don't work on Shabbat. Shimon, Shabbat, there's no blessing, no blessing. But you know, I see Shabbat, it's big business. So what happened? One day, I drive the truck. He's driving a big semi-trailer. He goes on the New Jersey Turnpike. You know what I'm talking about. Then he needs bathroom. He must stop for bathroom. So he saw, you know, McDonald's, one of these shopping centers, that he can go to the bathroom. So he goes inside to the bathroom, and what? He always carries cash on him on a belt. Stomach belt, you know those belts with a zipper that you always under your shirt for the tourists. So now he has it on him. He goes to the bathroom, finishes business there, gets back in the semi-trailer, he drives 2-3 minutes, all of a sudden, the belt is not there. Now we'll go and make a U-turn on one of the busiest highways in the world with a big truck like this, you can't. So he has to drive 10 miles to the opposite direction, killing himself every minute. Now someone will find it, it fell in the bathroom. And then he made a U-turn, he's sweating, he's running like crazy. He came to the bathroom, gone. How much money was there 18 years ago? $7,000 cash, which is like 15 today, more or less. He said, I started to count from day one I started to work. I added with a calculator all the money that I made on Shabbat, $7,000 even. That's what he says in a seminar. In 1 minute, all went to the garbage. Wow. But that's because he's lucky. Because Baruch Hu had, he had maybe some kind of a schut that he woke him up in a way by losing money, because losing money is the easiest punishment, you should know. Esav sent his son Eliphaz to kill his brother Yaakov. Eliphaz came to Yaakov, he said to him, you are my rabbi, and my father told me to kill you. What should I do? You tell me, you're the rabbi. Should I kill you? Should I kill my father? What should I do? The Torah is teaching us that if you have a debate between your father and your rabbi, who comes first?
The father.
Unless he tells you to violate.
Okay, now, shh. If the father tells you to go against Hashem, every fool understands that Hashem comes before your father. And you don't need to be a genius to know that. Because the Torah says, "Kabed et avicha ve'et imecha leman ya'arichun yamecha." What does it say in the end? Ani Hashem. What does it have to be now? Ani Hashem. I know you Hashem. You remind me that you Hashem. I read your Torah. What does Ani Hashem? In a sentence that talks about respect your parents. As long as it does not come on my expense, you respect them. When they begin to tell you, don't go to shul, don't eat kosher, stop being fanatic, enough, you're praying all day, why are you reading Tehillim, you're getting me angry? Speak to them in a respectful way, of course. You don't fight, you don't say bad words. You have to be very strong, no anger. Anger is a big sin in the Torah. Every time a person gets angry, it's worse than he just ate pig, pork. People don't get it. Whenever a person gets angry, even if he's right about his anger, he had all the reasons in the world to get angry. Someone drives him crazy, someone made him a damage, all, you know, things that is really, he warned his wife 10 times not to do it, and don't use that credit card. We are maxed up to here. Use this blue one. Don't use this one. Don't use, all day. Be careful. Oh, she used it. Moshe, I don't know what got to my head. I was nervous. I was double parked. He goes fuming, he's not allowed. Not allowed to answer, not allowed to scream, has to calm, say it's all from Hashem, it's all a test. It's very big, I have a lecture anger. You have no idea, even Goyim, non-Jews, when they watch that, they say, wow, Judaism is so beautiful. Just from this lecture alone, without proofs. They say, wow, no one in our world speaks about these things. They speak about, you know, you have to be a good person, this, kind, but anger and all these things that the midot of the person. So the conclusion over here is that the Gemara say, if your father now is a tzaddik, not what tells you to go, the opposite, he wake you up early in the morning, come with me to shul. Why are you eating that? It's not strictly kosher. A good, positive father. The Gemara say, if your father lost his wallet, and your rabbi lost his wallet, and obviously you can only help one of them to search, who is your obligation to run to help? To your rabbi. If your father is a tzaddik, your father is not a rabbi. If your father is a rabbi, so is your father and your rabbi. Of course, he comes before a different rabbi. If your father is just an ordinary religious nice guy, and your rabbi, both of them lost their wallet, you have to save the wallet of your rabbi. Soon I'll explain why. Then the Gemara says, what happened if your father, God forbid, is in jail? You need to release him on bail, and your rabbi is in jail. You need to release him in bail, and let's say the bail is $20,000, and that's all you have. Obviously, you cannot release both of them. Release one of them. Who are you obligated to save? Rabbi. You have to save your rabbi. You leave your father in jail. Don't mix the heart. Judaism, it's not heart, it's brain. Remember this, especially the ladies. Every time you're about to be impulsive and scream, can it be? Put a pause, say, wait a minute. The rabbi said, Judaism is brain, not heart. Feeling. Remember, if you saw my debate with the priest, after he was chopped to pieces for 3 hours, the last sentence, when I proved to him that his own religion is all nonsense, this was his words. You put me in a hole, I don't know how I'm going to be able to get out of there. I say to him, I just proved to you Christianity is a false religion. It's not from God. His reaction wasn't, no, you didn't prove to me, I still have doubts. No, that's not what he said. He said, but after I say that, I proved to you religion is false. He said, but my heart doesn't let me leave it. He was too good to me over the years. And I answered him, the heart, it's all illusions. It's not the truth. What does it mean? You have a business. Your brother lives in Israel. You made it in America. That's a very typical story to Israelis. One brother came to America, started business, became very wealthy, Baruch Hashem. But the brother in Israel, still struggling. His son finished the army, 21 years old, there's nothing to do. Searching in the newspaper all day, no jobs. He called his brother, Itzik. I need a favor from you. Yeah, I have a son, he's a real phlegmat. He cannot find anything, he doesn't go to school, no call, nothing. What am I gonna do with him? He's laying here all day with his ponytail and earring over here and earring over there. I think the only one can save my phlegmat is you. So he said to him, but he's able to work. Yeah, he's a good worker. He's going to work. Don't worry, he's good. But, you know, he's 21. What do you expect from him? Okay, send him over. But I need you to send a ticket for him. On me. Send him. The guy shows up, New York. How are you, uncle? Mwah, Itzik, how are you? Shalom. Top. Now he puts him in a business. You can't deny that. That's the reality. That it happens every hour. Now, this guy, Moishi, shows up to his uncle, Itzik, and he puts him to work in a pizza shop. He has big pizza, very big business. And he's in charge. Oh, yes, he's my nephew. Then after a week, he comes, he checks the cameras. Where does he find out, Uncle Itzik? That this Moishi, putting $100 a day in his pocket from the register, just in front of his eyes. Today, so maybe today, maybe something happened, maybe it's a misunderstanding. The next day, goes like this, 100. All day like this. Now is a dilemma, what to do. There's a conflict here. To throw him back, send him back to his father, The father, the family is gonna talk, the grandma's gonna call, Itzik, I'm so embarrassed, I'm so disappointed from you. What, after a week you send back your nephew, give him a chance, you know the whole thing. Give him another chance, we'll talk to him. But if you leave such a person, ungrateful thief in your business, it's a matter of time until he puts you on the street and take away everything you have. So what does the Torah say? You must throw him away and give him nothing. And don't have any mercy on him. Even if he calls you, uncle, I'm freezing in a park right now on a bench. Would you let me sleep in your house? You're not allowed to get him in. Of course not, my dear. The Torah, there's no mitzvah to be a fool. There's mitzvah to be a Baal Chesed. There's mitzvah to be kind. There's mitzvah to help the miserable in one condition, that they don't use your help against you and they don't come to kill you and to put you on the street.
You're not supposed to be forgiven also?
Yeah, you can be forgiven, but you can be forgiven after you get paid back. So if you stole my money, I'm willing to forgive you. But if you don't give the money back, what's forgiveness? Plus, if a person is a threat to you, you can forgive him in your heart, but doesn't mean you have to rehire him. You're not supposed, okay, so let's go back to the story. So you forgot already about Avraham Avinu. So Avraham Avinu, when he was 3 years old, he started to realize something here is not right. When he became 48, when he became 52, he started to make seminars. You see over here, Seminar Hidabrut. Avraham Avinu was the first seminar in the world. He had a lot of money, he was very wealthy. So he bought an hotel. He bought an hotel, like a Hilton hotel. And he put signs everywhere. You can eat by my hotel for free, you can sleep for free, in one condition. That after you eat, you bless the one God that gave it all to us. Because everyone was an idol worshiper. People come with their gods in their bag, they take it out, you know. Avraham wanted to clear the world from this nonsense. So that's how it used to be. So Avraham Avinu was 52 years old and he started to teach all the goyim how to believe in one God. And then what happened? The Midrash also tells us that few years later, all these goyim that Avraham Avinu was megayer, like Rashi writes, Avraham megayer et hagvarim, Sarah megayer et hanashim, all these goyim went back to be idol worshippers. So why the Torah gives such huge compliment to Avraham Avinu that he is mezakeh Arabim and he's the first one who brought people tachat kanfei Shechina, if all of them became idol worshiper again? Who cares now what they used to be? In the end, the answer is, even if you make a Jew one day religious, one day he regrets his sin, one day he feel close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's already such a huge moment in the eyes of God that you are a very lucky person. I'm going to read to you now, with your permission, some sources. Sources about what the advantage and the special blessing of someone that is called Mezakeh Arabim. Now I want to clarify one thing. There are many ways to be Mezakeh Arabim, many ways. What does it mean, many ways? Yesterday, if you pay attention to what I said in my lecture last night, I said like this. Some people, they know how to speak, so they can make people become religious from their mouth and knowledge. That's very good. Some people do not know how to speak. They don't have the talent of being a speaker. So what they can do? How they can be Mezakeh Arabim? They organize lecture for the speaker. Or they sponsor the speaker. How much you need? You need CDs to give out? How many you need? 2,000 I have to bring. How much it is? $2,000. Let me participate. Whatever he can, of course, everyone with his wealth. Let me be a part of the mitzvah. Do you think that he gets less than the speaker? The opposite. The continuation of the seminar is the CDs. You have here, yesterday I put more than 1,000 CDs on a table. In less than 2 minutes, we're all gone. 10 left. 10 in my suitcase. Not 10. 10 left, but today is only one here in my pocket. One from 1,000 left. And most people either came late to the lecture until they walk in, it was already gone. There's nothing left. And I was eating my heart. I should have sent 3,000 in a box with UPS. That's just as much as you can put in a thing. Now, what do you think is happening? Person leaves the seminar. He goes back to his environment, who pulls him down. But once he puts the CDs in a car, everywhere he drives, meeting, business, breakfast, lunch, going to visit people. People spend a lot of time in a car. Or with his computer at night, he puts the headphones on his bed before he falls asleep. 20, 30 minutes he listens. That's purified the soul. That's constant connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the time. Which means the seminar is not 3-day seminar. It's 3 months and 3 years and 30-year seminars. Because it's all starting now. And then he listens, and every CD has 30 hours of lectures. For $1, 30 hours. One time, a rich guy came to me, and he said to me, okay, I want to help a little bit with the CDs. But what happened if people will not become religious? It's gambling. First of all, everybody become more better than what they used to be. That's almost no guarantee, no doubt about it. It's a guarantee. However, let's assume, I say to him, no kids in a class, please. I said to this guy, let's describe the worst scenario. The worst. We now take $1,000 from your money, we make 1,000 CDs, 30 hours on each one, it's 30 hours of Torah. We give them out to people. Here, people take, here, there, everywhere. Now, some of the people, 20, 30% of them will put it in the garbage or will forget it, that it's in a shelf. That's reality, what can we do? The other 70%, they begin to listen. What do you think happened after an hour or two? From every 100 that listen, 95% becomes addicted to these CDs. I'm telling you from 20 years experience. You will see on yourself, after you begin to listen to it, you can't live without it. I have thousands of emails. Since I got your CDs from you, I do not turn the radio 1 minute a month, which I used to listen to radio all day, music, news. I don't touch it anymore. I forgot what radio is. Nothing. I don't even know the news anymore. Why? All I do is listen to this. I have one guy, very big rabbi from Borough Park. He calls me up, he says, what did you do to me? So who is this? The Rabbi Kellner. He's the head of the Mishmeret Tzniut of Brooklyn. Very big, serious, big shot. I say, what happened, Rabbi? What's going on? He say, 3 days I do not come out of my car. I say to him, what? He said, I don't have MP3 in my house. So all day I'm forced to sit in a car with the air condition on. And I sit and listen from the morning to night. Oh, the day's over. It's dark. The end of the story, he came to my house to meet me in person. I was in my house also for a few hours. And then he asked permission to translate them to Yiddish. So every Hasidish teenager has to listen to this. But this is the power of the Torah. The power of the Torah, it cannot be described in words. So I said to that rich guy, I said to him, let's describe the worst scenario. We gave 1,000 CDs out, 30% went to the garbage. So now we have no kids in the class, please. So, I'm sorry that I have to say it because it destroyed the lectures. As long as they don't make noise. They make noise, they lose their pass. Now, here we go. Stereo. It has to be on the left now. So I said to him, 30% went to the garbage. 700. I'm taking away your candy. So, 30% went to the garbage. No? Okay, good. 30% went to the garbage. The Satan is enjoying that 30% went to the garbage. So every time I say it, he makes him repeat it. So 30% to the garbage. 70% are inside CD players now. People begin to listen. 30 hours each is 21,000 hours of Torah. But it's not only that. Many people will re-listen to it after they finish the 30 hours. They don't remember everything. So they listen again. So at least it's double. So it's 42,000 hours. But some people, they love it so much, he gives it to your wife. You have to hear it. Now she went, and his friend, and his neighbor, and his son, and he plays it to his people in the office. It goes from hand to hand. It can go to 100,000 hours of Torah for $1,000. But it gets better. Why? Even if no one became religious, which is not realistic. No one. Everyone stays exactly the same chiloni was. The fact that for $1 you were able to make a Jew listen to 30 hours of Torah for $1, that's like buying the entire Citibank for $100. That's more or less the same deal. The ability to take a person that never listens to Torah in his life, doesn't come to shul, doesn't come to yeshiva, where will he hear Torah? That's his only opportunity in a CD. That he's gonna listen to 30 hours of Torah because of your $1. 30 hours of Torah goes to your account. So what can go wrong? Even if he did not change, 30 hours of Torah, do you know how many mitzvot is that? Who knows? The Chafetz Chaim did the calculation. How much a person earns in 1 minute of Torah that he learns?
29.
1,000 mitzvot per minute. Every minute you sit now in a class, every minute it's like you put tefillin 1,000 times in that minute. Now you say, Rabbi, talk until tomorrow, if that's the case. How do I know? How do I know? The answer is very simple. Every letter that a person listens to or say out of his mouth when it relates to Torah, every letter, not every word, it's a separate mitzvah asemi deoraita. So therefore, in the Hebrew language, every word has in average 5 letters. Some letters have some 8, some 7, some 3. About 5 letters. 5 letters per word, a person can say 200 words in a minute. 200 words. 5 letters per word, approximately 1,000 letters per minute. 60,000 per hour. 30 hours on a CD. 1.8 million mitzvot went to your account. For 2 bites that you make from your pizza. How are you not gonna kill yourself when you come to Olam Haba and Hashem show you you made millions and you have the opportunity to earn so much and you did nothing? Person will kill himself. I had that in my hand and I didn't. You know what? I went to Shabbaton. I went to Shabbaton of wealthy Ashkenazi American people from Flatbush. Very nice people, but they're all professional, big doctors, lawyers, accountants, this kind of Ashkenazim. No, because there's also Hasidish kind of Ashkenazim, which is a little bit different style. Or, you know. So what's going on now? I'm in a Shabbaton, and I gave this lecture now about Zikui Arabim. They asked me to speak about Zikui Arabim. So I said like this. If I would come to one of you, I told all these wealthy people, and I offer you one of my Baalei Tshuva, who keeps already all the mitzvot every day, learn Torah, for $1,000 cash. Here, it's yours. It's not mine. Get it out of my account. Get it to you. It's yours. Every mitzvah he does goes to your account. You sponsor it. Would you agree? They all say, of course, man. It's billions of mitzvot in a lifetime. So I said to them, you don't even need that. You can do it for $5, $10, $50. It's going to make one Baal Tshuva, because there's a lot of Jews that have a very good neshama. Soon as they hear 2-3 lectures, that's it. Right away, they change. Rabbi, I get emails from Israel now a lot. I heard, first time in my life I heard you, 2-3 lectures. Tell me, what am I supposed to do now? How do I keep Shabbat? Such an innocent question at 22 years old. Where will I start? Can you explain to me what to do? Much like this, one after the other, one after the other. So then I said to them, you know what? In the beginning, it was just a lecture. Then I saw that they started to get interested. So I said to them, you know what? Let's make the deal. I'm willing to do the deal. So two guys came to me after the lecture with a check. $1,000. He said, you're giving me at least one Baal Tshuva? I said, you want me to sign it for you in the writing? Then you come to Shamayim, you say, one Baal Tshuva is mine, I sponsored him. He said, no, I trust your words, Hashem is listening. I said, yeah, let's shake hands. So then after we did the deal, one of them is a businessman. He called me up. He said, I don't understand, excuse me, Rabbi, but it was very foolish of you what you did. You were willing to sell millions of mitzvot for $1,000? I said to him, I wasn't selling it to buy lunch with that. What do you think I do with the 1,000? I make another 1,000 CD and made another 50 Baalei Tshuva. Very good deal. You give one, you get 50. The Gemara say, the Caesar, the Caesar, the Roman, he came to the daughter of Rabban Gamliel, he came to Rabban Gamliel and his daughter, and he said to them, your God is a thief, God forbid. So they said to him, why are you saying it, your majesty? So he said, you said in your Torah that God put Adam to sleep and he stole a rib from his body to make Eve. And he didn't ask Adam permission if he agreed to give a rib. So that's stealing if a doctor does it in a hospital. By the way, it's very common. No offense for the doctors here. But I have a lot of friends that are doctors in Israel and here. And there is, in some countries, without saying names, you go chas v'shalom to a surgery about something internal, they can steal your kidney. You don't know. They close you up, they put the kidney in a special box, refrigerator, they hide it somewhere in a hospital, and they sell it for $150,000 in a black market. Not only that, in Israel, there's one professor, without going into names, that everyone who dies, he made an autopsy on his body with no permission, even if he's religious. He doesn't ask the family, and he steals parts from his body and sells it, starting from bones and all kinds of other parts. And he was caught already 3 times and prosecuted, and they keep letting him go. Why? There's no replacement for him. Such a high-level professional. So he tells the police who murder or not, by doing an autopsy, he helps to bring a lot of criminals to justice because the police thought it's committing suicide, but thanks to his finding, he tells them that someone murdered him. So because there's no replacement to a guy like this, he can do whatever he wants. They keep catching him. Big noise in Israel, and in the end, again and again and again, he continued to be over there, the boss of the world. So this is what's going on. So the Gemara say that he said to them, your God stole the rib. So the daughter of Rabban Gamliel said to her father, Father, will you allow me to answer the king? He said, go ahead. She said to him, you know what happened to us yesterday? The king said, what? She said, a thief came to our house. He opened the drawer where we put all our silver, and he stole the kiddush cup. And instead, he put a gold kiddush cup. We had silver one, and he put 24 karat gold silver cup inside the drawer. So the king said to her, oh, I wish this thief will visit me every night. She said, why? He said, well, he takes $200 and he put $20,000. Very good deal, no? So she said, that's exactly what you just say against Hashem. Hashem took a piece of a lousy bone. Big deal. One more bone, one less bone. Who cares about it? Still have ribs. And he gave us the most beautiful woman in history. Chazal say there were 4 most beautiful women in history. But Chava is a whole different category. Like you look at her beauty, you die from the beauty because there's no way to even imagine what a perfect creation HaKadosh Baruch Hu made. Obviously, Hashem is a little bit better than Picasso, no? Picasso, what's the Mona Lisa? Everybody come. Oh, we love. With all due respect, the Chachamim say that all the women in the generation of Sarah compared to her look like monkeys. And Sarah compared to Chava is also nothing to compare. Which means, so he says, she said to him, Hashem gave him Chava, such a gift. You know why HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't make Adam and Chava Chinese? Because they would eat the snake after 5 minutes. Ruin the story. They'd have to change the Torah. The snake comes to Chava, you know, don't listen to Hashem. He said not to eat from the tree. She said, why do I need the tree? I have you. Ay, 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 ay. So, let's give you some examples of what I'm talking about. The Zohar in Parashat Truma. Time is running out, and soon Rabbi Zamir Cohen will start his lecture here. As you can see, they make the preparation here. The Zohar in Parashat Truma is speaking about the Ma'ala of Mezakei Arabim, the level of a Jew that thanks to him. But remember, in any possible way, not only speaking, not only teaching Torah, also organizing, driving, opening your house, opening the house. Oh, wow, the camera is there. You're moving it constantly. Check if it's good. So the Zohar in Parashat Truma is speaking about the level of someone that thanks to him, Jews come closer to Hashem. But like I said, even if a person that sponsored it, even if a person that sponsored it, his reward is extremely high. As you can see, yesterday, Baruch Hashem, in the Hebrew section, they made a fundraising for the new building, from bringing Jewish girls who are married to Arabs in the villages of Israel, and among all the other things that they do. The statistic, according to the Israeli Channel 2, they made an article about the epidemic of intermarriage in Israel. According to Channel 2, 37,000 Jewish girls are married to Arabs in their villages of Israel. And that's unofficial. They claim it's official. We know it's much worse than that. Not everyone is in a statistic. So the estimation that we're talking about is 50 to 60,000 girls. Now I'll tell you a story. Many years ago, one family in Israel get a phone call and they say to them, we want to send you a guest for Shabbat. Would you accept him? And say, okay, it's last minute, but we'll accept him. So they send the guy, a dark guy. He comes over there and he joins with them Shabbat. Out, please. So he comes to spend Shabbat with them. And the boy in the table, he said to the boy, can you sing that song that they sang now in Shul, Lecha Dodi? So the boy sang it. After 10 minutes, can you sing it again? The boy sang it. After an hour, can you sing it again? The boy sang it again. They started to think that this guest is not normal. What is this, obsessive? Keep singing the song for him? But you know, this is a good family. They like to respect. So what happened? Motzei Shabbat, this was in a time where buses in Israel used to explode one day after the other, if you remember that time. Big buses, they exploding the buses. So in the end of Shabbat, they told him, you know, you didn't even tell us your name. So he said to them, Mahmoud Abdul Rauf. They said, what? Mahmoud? They told us a Jewish guest, Baal Tshuva, is coming for Shabbat. He said, let me tell you my story. I was living in a village, Arab village, and learning Quran all my life. One day I went to the mosque on Friday, and as usual, as they keep saying lies about the Jews, the Qadi over there say, it's big mitzvah to steal from the Jews. And I got up, and I said to him, it's not true. I read the whole Quran, there's no such thing about the Jews there. And I said to him, there is, sit, don't talk. And I say, no, but it's not true what you just say. You're making things from the Quran that is not there. So what happened in the end? They kicked him out. Before he even came home, his father was waiting to him with a piece of metal. He hit him and broke all his bones and kicked him out of the house. He went to Tel Aviv to look for a job. He found a job washing dishes in a restaurant in Tel Aviv. After a while, he got fired from there, and he found a job by a Hasidish family. Hasidish family own a business, they hired him. One day they told him, tomorrow there's no work. We close tomorrow. He said, what's tomorrow? They told him Yom Kippur. He said, what's Yom Kippur? All Jews go to the shul, and they pray, and they ask for forgiveness. He said, can I also come? And they said, no, it's only for Jews, and you have to buy it as a chair in advance. They don't know what to do now. They're going to bring him to the Hasidic shul. It's their end. So they tried in a nice way to tell him, no, it's only for Jews. They said to him, no. I said, oh, can I stand outside? I'm curious to see what's inside. I said, yeah, you can stand outside. So he was standing outside. He saw everyone with the talitot and people crying and singing. He opened up. He said, wow, these Jews, wow. He decided, since I love God very much, and I want to be religious, all my life I wanted to be religious, that's why I learned Quran, I better be a Jew. Even in the Quran, it says nice things about the Jews, that God gave them the land, by the way, in case you didn't know. According to the Quran, Israel belongs to the Jews. It's in the Quran. But of course, they skipped that part. So he decided to convert. So he called up his mother, and he tells her that he decided to convert. His mother told him, I have to meet you quickly, but come at 12 in the afternoon that no one is home. I have to show you something. He went home, and his mother told him, my son, you don't have to convert. You're already Jewish. And she said to him, he said, what do you mean Jewish? He said, I'm Jewish. I was in Haifa. Sephardi Jew that speaks fluent Arabic came to Israel. And I met a guy in a club in Haifa. I asked him, what's your name? He said, Rafi. 3 weeks later, he added the kuf, Rafik. So, by the time I found out, it was already too late. I fell in love with him. And he took me to the village, and we got married. So you don't have, let me give you a picture of my family. So she gave him a picture of the family. And now he's telling the story to the family who hosted him on Shabbat. He picked up the picture from his pocket and he showed them the picture. He said, this is the family next to the grave of our grandfather. So they look at the picture. They're all around the grave of Rav Shlomo Elkabetz, the rabbi that wrote the song Lecha Dodi 500 years ago. Wow. That's his grandfather. And he keep telling the boy, sing this song again, sing this song again. So now he told them one more sentence. That's why I decided to tell you now the story. It just came to me. We started to speak about saving women from these terrorists who take them to the villages and then destroy them, mentally and physically. So he said to them, I have 10 brothers. They're all in Hamas big time. 10 Jews. Now let's do the calculation together. If according to Arutz 2, 37,000 Jewish women married Arabs, and I promise you over there, there's minimum 10 kids, no less, 17 or more even. Multiply by 10 to be on the safe side. 37,000 add a zero, it's 370,000 Jewish Arabs. How many Arabs live in Gaza or in the villages and they are not terrorists? directly or indirectly, almost none. They're all through the same agenda to destroy the Jews. So that means now you begin to understand why the Hamas becoming smarter than us in the last war. In every battle they won, electronic, self-destroy text messages, all kinds of equipment, all kinds of things like that. Why? Why? Because a lot of them are Jews. A lot of them are Jews. So this is what yesterday in the fundraising that Idabrut got the building, and now they're gonna bring this girl. Because there's one thing to save the girl, save her from the house of Muhammad and Ahmed, but where are you bringing her? That reminds me one time, one second. That we'll finish with one story. That reminds me of one story that happened to me once. We had a seminar, also about 17, 18 years ago, and we had a guy that from the seminar, we brought him directly to the yeshiva in Monsi, about 17 years ago. This guy did not live in New York, but in a state not far from New York, a few hours driving. We brought him to the yeshiva. He was standing by the yeshiva, and he saw all the guys learning Gemara, screaming, all of them black and white. He got very scared. Completely secular, just came to a seminar. The seminar influenced him, but he got nervous. He said, wow, it's like this all day? Everyone's learning. I said, look how they enjoy. They're in the moon. What do you worry about? He said, oh, you know, I didn't bring even clothes. All of a sudden, he remembered. He doesn't have clothes. He doesn't have this, doesn't have that. I said to him, don't worry. If I have to drive over there and bring your clothes, I'll do it. We'll send it with UPS. Don't you worry. No, no, no. Let me go and I'll come back. I said to him, you and I know that if you go, you're not coming back. No matter what I did, he left. He left and he didn't come back. Few years later, Rav Moshe Malka, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, he comes to me. What kind of machzir betshuva you are? He stood attacked right away. Take this. Go save this guy. I said, who is this guy? He said, he's working in a restaurant in Manhattan. Someone told me he lives with the Arab guy together as roommate. I look at the name of the guy. This is the guy. I said, tell me, he looks like this, this. He said, yes. I said, Hashem Yirachem. I went to the guy. I said, you have to come to me for Shabbat. He came to me for Shabbat. As soon as the Shabbat meal started, he started to cry. Crying like a baby. Why didn't I listen to you? Why? Why didn't I walk into the yeshiva? It messed up my whole life. I said, why? What happened? Better late than never. No, now you have an opportunity. He said to me, it's too late now. I already made two abortions. Two babies got murdered because of my sins. But that's not the worst, he said. Now my sister left the house with a black guy. She lives in a ghetto when white people cannot even enter. My parents sitting at home all day crying, and there's no way to save her. Making a long story short, because we have 1 minute left. So after all this, I said to him, can you make me a lecture over there and bring your sister? He said, I only know one girl that knows where she is. She doesn't even tell us where she is. Young girl. I have to. I said, well, let's gamble. If she show up, she show up. At least we try. He organized a big lecture by his uncle's house. And around midnight, she showed up. When I looked at her, in a million years, I would not believe she's Jewish. Big two gold earrings, tons of gel oil on her hair. Earring over here. Mamash, I never believed she's a Jew. Never believed. I looked at her, I almost fainted. I started to talk to her. I said to her, please, I'm begging you. I'll take you now. I get you out of there. No one would know where you are. We'll save you. She said, no, I can't. She doesn't let go. I said to her, please, I know what's going to happen. You're going to come back to me in a few months that you're pregnant, and it's going to make it 1,000 times harder. No, believe me, every night I beg God to save me from this situation. I say, here, He sent me to save you. I'm saving you right now. You just tell me yes. I get you in my car. I take it to Monsi. No, no, not yet. She went back. Few months later, he calls me up. She's pregnant. Now we have to save her. Believe me, like commando, like Idabrut, they go in Israel to Arab villages in the middle of the night like this. They kidnap the girl with the kids. Life risk. It's all Baalei Teshuva is to be in the army. They save them. There's other organizations who do it, but it's not enough. They get the girls out, and now where are you going to put the girl? That's the hardest part. Finally, we went. There was one guy over there. He helped me out. We got her out. Now I'm thinking to myself, what a fool I am. I planned the whole operation. The most important thing, I forgot to plan. Where will I put her? If I bring her the way she looks to my house, my wife will faint, but not for 10 minutes. So what, you normal? What are you doing? So I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I know I have one friend, he's Tzadik Yesod Olam. I know that's the only person now that will not tell me no. I call him up, I say, I'm bringing you a gift. I'm describing him the situation. I put her in his house, and I disappeared for 3 days. I used to go every day to him at lunch. Every day we meet. In the break that we have in Yeshiva, we meet. 3 days I disappeared because I was afraid he's going to kill me. But after 3 days, the phone did not ring. I came to his house. I looked at her. Rebetzin. Big scared. The earring disappeared. All this cream, all this big thing. Baruch Hashem. 3 days. Now she has to give birth. The question is, the baby will be black or white? If he's white, nobody knows, it's not Jewish. If he's black, everybody in the Hasidic area will see a Hasidic girl walk. It's gonna be right away raising questions. Everybody pray, Hashem, please have mercy. Make the baby at least white. We convert him that no one, he won't ruin her life. Everyone pray. And then she got married to a Baal Tshuva Hasid. In a million years, you won't believe that a girl that was in her situation became who she is today. You won't believe such a thing. And her brother, the guy that said, that's a very big rabbi today, he lives in a different country, became a big Talmid Chacham. So the story has an happy end. And that's what Mezakeh Arabim, that's what Kiruv saving soul leads to. It's not only making a person religious. It helps him to establish a family and to make a Kadosh Baruch Hu happy. Bekavod kvod Rav. Questions after, because I already stole 5 minutes from the Rav time. Thank you very much.